that in there, and the network says, no, you got to take that out. And Charles Schultz says, listen, if you don't play that, I'm going to wipe the whole thing. I'll take the penalties. No, I'm not taking it out. So it's played every year for 50 years. So we'll talk more about that in just a second. So now you know that Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now let's get back to our thought today. What was it like before Christmas? What was it like? Somebody give me an idea. You have any thoughts about that? What was it like before Christmas? Yeah. That's my point number three. Thank you, Wendy. Again, a lot less presents. That's for sure. So, what I want to do is go back and look before Christmas and see why the things that happened at Christmas were so important. And we're just going to do a little review of what it was like. Firstly, the number one thing to me that stands out more than anything that was before Christmas, that out of all the places in the world to meet God personally, there was only one place in the universe that you could go to meet God personally, and that was at the temple in Jerusalem, and you still couldn't meet with him personally. You had to go through a priest, and he can only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. So this personal relationship with God, it wasn't there. I mean, we didn't know, we know now that we can call God Father. But at that time, no, you could not do that. And before Christmas and the life of Jesus and the crucifixion, that was unheard of. It was sacrilegious to call God your Father. And to me, that's one of the biggest things before Christmas that was not all that good. And if you recall, when Jesus lived his life and he was crucified, and when he said, it is finished, and the earth shook, that's when that God took that curtain that separated mankind from the Holy of Holies, he took it and just ripped it in two. And he himself, through an earthquake, opened up the way to him right there. So now we can come to God personally. Hopefully you've had a conversation with him this morning. I've had several conversations with him this morning. Like Steve said the other day, when it comes to God, I'm a bit of a bludger. I depend on him an awful lot. But before Christmas, it wasn't that way. Only one place in the universe that you could meet with God. And there's a second one, though. The world before Jesus was not a very good place. Now, you think about today. It's kind of a rough world out there, isn't it? I don't think we can even compare to what it was before that. Because, I mean, if you read in the book of Isaiah, the picture that he paints, even of God's people, was a horrendous place. And he told us about the condition of the world before he gave us that prophecy, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And Isaiah painted a really, really rough place. I mean, we live in a democracy here today, but democracy was not even heard of before them. It was just dictatorships and murders and killing. And you think there's a lot now. It was normal then. The world was a rough place before Christmas. I'm not sure I would even want to live there. Matter of fact, I know I wouldn't want to live there. Particularly in a hot climate, I like air conditioning. So the world was a rough place. But thirdly, something else. The God of the Old Testament had not even been heard from for the last 400 years. I mean, God normally speaks through his, you know, through his prophets, and people listen whether they like what they say or not. It's beside the point. But God spoke to his people through the prophets. But before Jesus, up to that point, he hasn't been heard from for 400 years. It's almost as if the heavens was silent. God's gone on with another world somewhere. He's forgotten all about his creation. That's the way the world was. How would you like that? Like I said, I have had a few conversations with God this morning, and hopefully you have too. But there was no speaking to God like that, because he hadn't spoken. He hasn't spoken for 400 years. I don't think I'd like that. Oh, the only trouble is when humans are left to themselves, what do? They get into mischief. I'm going to be a little harsher. They corrupt themselves. And whenever you remove God speaking for 400 years, you know, well, the whole world's going kind of crazy at that point. So the whole world is needing something to happen, something special. It's a really, really dark place. And the next, number four, as Wendy has already pointed out, God's people were under the oppressive rule of the Romans. No, they weren't in exile, but they were in their homeland, but it was almost as if they were held in captivity, in exile, in their own country. The Jews could not do a thing without getting the Romans' permission. And to show you some, you know, just how powerful the Romans were at that point, you remember when the wise men, they came to try to find out where Jesus was? And then God warned them not to go back to Herod, so they escaped and Herod got upset. Remember what Herod did? He sent in Roman soldiers to kill all the children, all the baby boys under the age of two. You can't do that unless you're in complete military control over a bunch of people. That's the world that everybody was living in at that time. Again, let me ask you, how many would have liked to have lived then? You think they could use a little bit of peace? A little bit of encouragement? It's a rough place. And finally, Israel, God's people, they were fractured religiously. Let me explain myself. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was four different mindsets in Israel at that time. The first one were the Pharisees. We've talked an awful lot about Pharisees, and they're not very nice people. But you see, they're the legalists of the day. They like to be known for keeping the law and holding tighter to the law. But you see, the only trouble is they would take God's law and set it off to the side, and they'd make their own laws, and they'd hold people accountable to their laws because they couldn't even live up to God's laws. Even Jesus himself called them hypocrites. That was your religious leaders of the day, but there was one thing about them that was good. They believed in the resurrection. Well, I think that's the only thing good you could say about them, but they believed in the resurrection. But there's another group, another mindset called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection at all. And I heard one man say they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection at all. But you see, these were the liberal mindset. Oh, she'll be right. Everything will be fine, you know. We'll just do whatever we want to. But that was a religious group of people at the time. So you've got the legalists, and you've got the Sadducees, which were the liberals. But then there was a third group of people, and their name is the Essenes. The Essenes were the purest. They were the separatist. And they isolated themselves into one particular area to where they wouldn't get their hands dirty with other people. And we all know that when a group of religious people isolate them from the rest of the world, they're not good to themselves or anybody else. But this was a religious mindset at the day. Which one would you follow if you lived in that day? Well, then comes the last one, the fourth one. These people were called the Zealots. Wasn't particularly spiritual. They wouldn't pray about anything, but their whole goal was to lead a revolt against the Roman military and overthrow the Roman government violently. That was one of the mindsets. I'm sure if Facebook had been around on those days, each of these groups would be posting stuff, talking about, trying to prove their point. So you have these four groups of people, and they're all divided. No one can get along. There were riots, there were discussions, there were fights, all about religion. And you know when that happens in the religious world, nobody can agree. You know what people do? They say, "What's the use?" And they walk away. Does this sound a little familiar? The way it was before Jesus is very similar to what's going on today. We're hearing over and over people who are just walking away, and they're throwing their hands up and say, "Christianity? Well, you guys can't even agree." How many's ever heard that? So let's look at today. How many different mindsets do we have today? Well, we've got four different religions, main religions throughout the world. Four of them. But let's go on into Christianity. How many different divisions do we have, or denominations do we have in Christianity? Anybody want to count them? Let me help you. It's 43,000 now, Ken. 43,000 denominations within Christianity. Anybody hear anything? Remember what Jesus said about unity? Back in 1900, there was just 1,600 different denominations, but somebody opened up the gate, and here everything happened. And today, the latest research, 43,000 denominations. So if Christians disagree, they just go out and start their own denomination. And you know what the world's doing? What's the use? And they're walking away. So now let me ask you. This is going on before the time of Jesus. Can you understand why they needed something special to happen at that time? See, God's people politically, they were oppressed. Religiously, they were confused. Spiritually, God had not spoken for 400 years. And lastly, there was only one place that you can come to meet with God, and you had to do it through a priest, and many times that priest himself was corrupt. Folks, they needed something. They needed something bad. They needed God to show up. He hasn't shown up for 400 years. They need him. Then there was this 14-year-old Jewish girl had a visit from an angel. And he tells her she's going to fall pregnant without ever knowing a man. Joseph, her fiancé, he was a good guy. He wanted to put her away privately. He didn't want to embarrass her, but there was an angel come along and says, I don't want you to do that because God's about to show up again. It's been a long time, but God's about to show up again. So Joseph loads his pregnant Mary up on a donkey, and they take off and go to Nazareth because, we talked to last week, there was this big census that was on to where another political upheaval is going on, and everybody's coming into their hometown to be counted. Then in a lonely stable, in a trough made for hay, Jesus the Savior, the long-anticipated Messiah, was born. This is how it went. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judah to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was there that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. But something else happened. I want you to watch this little video from Charlie Brown's Christmas again. But this time I want you to blanket went down. He wasn't afraid. That's been on TV for 50 years. I didn't know it. Thanks, Julie, for sending me the Facebook post with that in it. But you know, think about the way it was before the time of Jesus. The world was such a rough place, it needed somebody to come in and do something and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let me read to you what the angel did say. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. They needed peace. But you know what? Perhaps you're today and you're troubled. Perhaps you're going through a difficult time. You see, peace before Jesus was a hard thing to find. But Jesus said something while he was in this world. He said, peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. The world will give you something and will take it away. But Jesus says, I will give you my peace. All you have to do is come to him. This little baby that was born at Christmas grew up. He changed the lives of nobody knows how many. But he's still changing lives today for those who will come to him and say, I need peace. Will you be my Savior? And he would say, yes, I will. Come to me, all that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Isn't that what you want? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word and the clarity of what happened on the day that Jesus was born. I'm also grateful that a cartoonist was able to include that message in his cartoon that's been around now for 50 years. Only you can do that, Lord. But let us take that message personally today where the angel says, don't be afraid. We can come to Jesus and he alone will give us peace. And that peace is beyond our understanding. So thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness that he brings. Thank you for the peace that he extends to each of us. Thank you for the promises that
of his return. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand.
Appreciate you being here, all the visitors. Great to have you guys with us. Let me just say, everybody enjoy your Christmas. But first, at 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning, right here, we're going to meet together for a short service. Not going to be long and drawn out. But I'd like to invite you to come and be with us on that day. And we're just going to celebrate the difference that Jesus can make in someone's life. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Have a good day. See you on Christmas.